from Book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 10, and then chapter 21, verse 22 through chapter 22, verse 5. And in the Spirit, he carried me away to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light shall the nations walk, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. And its gates shall never be shut by day, and there shall be no night there. They shall bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. For nothing unclean shall enter it, nor anyone who practices abomination or falsehood, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then he showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall no more be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall worship him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And night shall be no more. They need no light or of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they shall reign forever and ever. This is the word of God. Now, I would dare say that a great many of you are going, well, what has that got to do with Mother's Day? And you would be right in a very literal and specific sense. But I will suggest to you that as we look at this passage from the end of the Bible, that we will discover in it not only something that will give us hope, but we will also discover in it something that will give us direction in keeping with the theme of this day, which would be, for me, maybe not just Mother's Day, but the whole concept of the Christian home. We can find our hope in this passage from the promises that are offered by God through Jesus Christ, and through the vision of a time and a place where all things will become as they should be. And we hear this specifically, that those who have been washed by the blood of Christ shall enter in. Their names will be written in the book of life, and they shall be participants, they will be citizens of, they will be a part of this wonderful celebration. Folks, who is it that has washed your sins away? It's Jesus Christ. Did you take your sins away yourself? No, you have washed in the blood of Christ. Your name is written in that book. And, you know, it may be that God would allow you to erase it, but not willingly. It's hard to lose your salvation once you know the joys and the peace that Christ brings. So, when we hear this passage, one of the glimmers of hope, one of the things that well, it's not even a glimmer, it shouts out loud that your salvation, you who are in Christ, you who have taken on the name of Jesus, you who have professed your faith in Christ, you who have trusted in Christ for your salvation, may trust forever in that salvation. You are saved. You can put it in your hand, wrap it around, put it in your pocket, and leave it there. It is God's promise. Now, that has some implications for today, and we'll talk about that in a minute. There is another hope that we bring from this passage. When we look around us, when we read the newspaper, when we watch Fox News or CNN, or when we read our news magazines, we are more than aware of the conflicts that occur in our world. Conflicts between nations, conflicts between sects of religions. Are you Sunni? Are you Shiite? Are you Catholic? Are you Protestant? Are you a Hindu or a Buddhist? What kind are you of this? What kind are you of that? Are you a communist or are you this? Are you an atheist or are you this? On and on it goes. Whether it be nation states or tribes or different religions, there is conflict. And outside of praying each and every day, as many of you do for peace, there's not a whole lot we can do to shift, to make any difference in this situation. But when we hear that the tree of life is in the garden, in the city, and that its leaves are for the healing of the nations, and we hear that the kings are coming and they're bringing their glory into offer to God, one begins to be able to find our hope that what we cannot control and affect on our own today, by our choices today, God can take care of. When we talk about the healing of the nations, would it not mean the resolution of the conflicts that tear us apart, that make people's life miserable and draw us into violent war? The healing of the nations, as well as your salvation, are promised and they are a reality in our future. God is working to bring these things to pass. It is our destiny. Sort of kind of back to that Luke Skywalker, Darth Vader. It is your destiny. But it's a good destiny. It's not dark, it's light. It's not evil, it's good. It is not an abomination, but it's holy. And you and I are a part of that. Now, you have two options. You can take that and you can say, well, it's guaranteed. I can pretty much do whatever I want from here on out. I can boogie. I can go wild. I can do what I want. God's forgiven me. I can be violent. I can be full of conflict. God will take care of it later. Now, you say, well, I wouldn't do that. And you're right, you might not. But there are plenty of people who do. And we can see it all around us. What are people of faith going to do, knowing that their salvation is assured, that their name is written in the book of life, and that peace among the nations will be a reality, and that God is working for those, that this is our destiny? What are we to do today? And I would suggest to you that as we fill in the answer to that question, we will discover how it is that God is working in our lives today. And I would suggest to you that we already have a holy place to live out the hope and promises God has given to us. Mother's Day originally was established to honor those persons who in our life helped to bring peace, order, holiness, instruction in religion and faith. It was set aside to recognize that the home was a place of special importance, that the family had a crucial role in how persons developed and how they were to live. And it's interesting that in this time of great emphasis on individual achievement, individual heroics, the sort of image of the rugged individualist able to accomplish and do many things on their own, and in a time where there is great conflict among the nations, where there is a lack of peacemaking almost everywhere we look, that we have almost forgotten that the place where we live, our 24-hour-a-day place, is probably the most important place for us to live, in our homes. And so we celebrate and we honor the Christian home, and we lift it up as the place where we might find and discover God's grace. And I would suggest to you that that is a gift we have to carry forward and into our time today. Now, what makes up a Christian home? Is it something that looks like June and Ward Cleaver with Wally and the Beav and Eddie Haskell? White picket fence in a nice house with shutters, with Dad going to the office and doing some on, you know, whatever it is, and June staying home making apple pies and baking chicken for dinner. Well, how many people ever lived in that life? You know, there was some of that, yeah, but not much. What about, you know, some of this, some of y'all might have had this more often, a house full of mom and dad and several children, brothers and sisters, and maybe a grandma or a maiden aunt or a bachelor uncle working on the farm. Now, that's another image. You know, the Christian home is not characterized by how many adults and what their relationships are, or how many children, or if there are even children. The Christian home is characterized by who is the center of that family, of that household. If you are single and living by yourself, the center of the household can still be something other than God, and it still can be God. It's a Christian home. And if you have many children with extended generations in your family, it is still a Christian household. If there's one parent and several children, if there's one child and two parents, it doesn't matter. They all are potentially the Christian home. And the Christian home has several characteristics, at least these, and maybe others. The first thing, in the Christian home, Christian parents, Christian adults do not say, "I don't really care what my children grow up believing. I'm going to let them grow up and make their own decision. I'm not going to shape what they believe. I'm not going to take responsibility for their values. I'm going to let things kind of happen, and when they get to the age that they're old enough, they'll make a decision, and they'll be happy with that, whatever it is." No. There are choices that children can make, and there are choices that they are too young to make. And if our Christian faith means anything to us at all, then at least we must believe that it is sufficient to teach our children and help them grow in that faith. And that there will be choices that they will have to make, but that we somehow make it impossible for them to choose wisely if we do not teach our children by what we say and by what we do the basics of the Christian faith. How else will somebody grow to that moment of preteenism and be able to see the many options and ask the very difficult questions they can ask and have the framework in which to think about the problems of the world and the inconsistencies they see if they don't understand the basics of our Christian worldview? And it is a different worldview than what the culture offers, and it is a different worldview than what other religions offer. So, we have an obligation in our homes, as well as in our church, to be clear about the basics of the Christian faith. One person mentioned today that they could not, and I share this with them, imagine the world without God. I've got to tell you, I cannot imagine the world without God, not because I am such a poor imaginer, but because my mother and father couldn't imagine it either. And they never once let me get by with that falsehood that there is no God. They were able to instruct and they were able to live as if God was the center and the reality of our life. And a Christian home will do that. That's what will happen in a Christian home. And it will look many different ways. It will look many different ways. Each of us will do it in different ways. It doesn't make it any less Christian. If it looks different, it's the content of a God-centered world with a destiny that is centered on the kingdom, the city of God. And that, for 168 hours of every week, is where most of us get our Christian formation. The Christian home is the center of Christian formation. The song we sang earlier pointed out two crucial elements to Christian formation that will be shared. Happy the home is where prayer is heard and where God's word is known and taught. That's what makes up a Christian home. Prayer is heard and the scriptures are known. That doesn't mean you have to sit there and do Bible study all the time. And it doesn't necessarily mean that you have to spend an hour and a half in prayer every day. It means that the parents have read and studied the scripture sufficiently to know the story of Jesus and the story of salvation so that they can, one, be formed in that life and form and shape their children in that life. Now, it's interesting that as we become parents, many of us who have let our churchmanship slide, upon having a child, realize that we are called to greater responsibility than we knew. Whoa, we take it seriously. You can tell. Many of us have had that experience. Uh-oh, I have got children. I need help. And so we come to the church looking for help. And sometimes the church hasn't been very helpful. But whether we have in the past been helpful and whether in the past you have done what you should do, the reality is that we have the opportunity to make our homes the center of life and faith and Christian formation. And I would suggest to you that rather than worrying about our personal holiness, which is given to us by Christ, or by leaving the only place for peacemaking to be between nations, by a reverence for the word and an offer of prayer. I've been a terrible leader in this myself. Mary Ruth will tell you, I'm up here talking about that which I don't always practice. Lord knows I know to do the scripture. And Lord knows I do the prayer. But have I led the family? I don't know. In some ways I have, some ways I haven't. And maybe you're in the same place. But if we're going to capture what it is that God can do for us now, maybe it's here that we can begin. Not in the big picture and not in the internal picture, but in the place where you and I and all of us meet, in the Christian home and in the family of Christ, seeking to know Scripture, seeking to be in prayer with each other, to teach by our example and by our words a consistent faith that builds up our children, helps them be prepared for the world that is out there, and helps them have the hope that they need when things get ugly and desperate. It seems to me that this is a time when, more than any time before, Christian families, Christian homes, and the family of Christ are called to great works. Let us pray.